All right, well, appreciate everybody coming out tonight. Blessing. If you would, get Romans chapter 1 in one hand and Psalm 19 in the other. Romans chapter 1, Psalm 19. All right. In Romans chapter 1, we're just going to read two verses here. Romans chapter 1 and starting at verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So notice in verse 20 there, let's look at it a little closer. It says, for the invisible things of him, watch it, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That points to Genesis chapter 1 to me. Invisible things of him from the creation. Now look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we'll start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now again, in Psalm 19, verse 1, look at where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think of Genesis chapter 1, the firmament. And I think of the heavens, Genesis chapter 1. According to New Testament Paul in the book of Romans and the Psalms, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. I got thinking about that a little bit. And I said, the glory of God. Well, if you're saved, we're supposed to bring forth glory to God. That's true enough. But I believe the Bible says a lot more than that, because the glory of God in the Bible really points to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Romans 16, verse 27. That's not all. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter even says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And the Bible says here in Psalm 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I got thinking about that, and it's like, Genesis, the book of Genesis, I think there's more there than meets the eye that I want to talk about tonight. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's talking about creation. It says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words. It's talking about the account of Genesis. But notice then the psalmist changes position just a little bit. And he says in verse 4, it says, in them, talking about the firmament and the heavens, he said, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, watch it, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you know the bridegroom is spoken of in the New Testament by John the Baptist. He's talking about Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And what the psalmist is saying here, he says, when you see the sun coming up in the east in the morning, it's a picture of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit under the ends of it, there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. right there. Nothing, when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says, he's not going to be in the secret chamber. He's not going to be in the desert. Look here, lo there. No, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be like the sun rising in the east, and everybody's going to know about it when he comes back. It's not going to be a secret thing. And the Bible says that nothing is hidden from the heat thereof. The Bible says, rest with us. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back in flaming fire. Just like so the psalmist gives us a precedent. He gives us a rule to go by. And we know the sun that God created is not Jesus Christ, but it's a picture. It's a type. It's to show you something in creation. That sun represents Jesus Christ at the second coming. So folks, what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the gospel in creation. The gospel in creation. I have a Bible study tonight. And I'm going to use the whiteboard because I think sometimes it helps to diagram things a little bit to make it help make sense. But I want to look at the gospel in creation. But before we do, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I do appreciate the Word of God. It's amazingly put together and clear and just holds so many truths. And I just pray that what's spoken in your word would make a difference tonight in these folks' hearts. Maybe these things they've seen before, maybe they haven't. But may they see Jesus Christ. May they see him glorified in all that he did. And may they see the truth about themselves as well, wherever their need is. A lot of people in this room, I don't know. But you know. So I just pray that you'd work on hearts. And it might bring forth fruit for you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you didn't get too far in your Bible, hopefully you got to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you're new here, you're new to this church, don't know the Bible, don't know anything, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Nothing evolved. I just want to be clear about that. Evolution is completely foreign to the Scriptures. It doesn't exist in the Bible because nothing evolves ever. And I just want to be clear as just a point right off the bat that evolution is a lie. But anyway, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. Now, it doesn't say heavens. It says heaven, singular. Now, if you wanted to say heavens, you can get yourself a new translation, like the NIV or the ESV or the RSV or the NIV, and I'm sure it'd say what you want it to say. But the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. And tonight I'm going to ask a lot of rhetorical questions, and I don't necessarily want you to blurt out the answer, but I just want you to be engaged. I want you to think with me as we go through this. But if heaven were to represent someone in the Bible, who do you think heaven would represent? I personally think heaven would represent God. I think that's safe to assume. Don't you think? Heaven would represent God. You say, does the Bible back that up? The Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Okay? Isaiah 66, 1 says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne. Now, God is a spirit, and God, there's nowhere you can escape from the presence of God, technically. But God, in all his glory and all his manifestation and his power, resides in a certain place, and that place is called heaven. This is the first place that God created. It's a real place. It's a physical place. God's there. 2 Chronicles 18:18, the Bible says, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven at his right hand and at his left. Heaven has a host there also. Okay? Now, this isn't just Old Testament. Jesus Christ verifies this truth in the New Testament to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. The Bible says, Jesus said, But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Remember that? Okay. Heaven, I believe, represents God in creation. Now, that's not all. Doesn't stop there. It says, in the beginning... Wait, I want to say one other thing before that. I want to say this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Not only is heaven represents God, but heaven represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that, and a lot of people are confused about this, but the Bible says in Colossians 1:15, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Who is the image of the invisible God? Do you know God is a spirit, but God is a body, soul, and spirit? And the body of God and the image of God is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, talking again about the Lord Jesus Christ, Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is God. Okay? The Bible's very clear about that. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's this place right here. And is seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible is very clear about that. I'll give you one more. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Now, one more thing I'll add. You say, well, why do you make heaven like a pyramid like that? Why are you doing that? What's going on there? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus right here. That's the foundation of this, is Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I know you know that. But the Bible also says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Jesus Christ is also called the chief cornerstone. Now you could say the chief cornerstone is a stone of a foundational stone that the building is built on, but it's hard to get around. The builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner. That's up here. Okay? And we know Psalm 57:5 says, Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. God is above all. Heaven would have to be like this. He's the foundation and he's the pinnacle. That's why Dryad is a pyramid. Just a little fun fact for you. Now, doesn't stop there, right? It says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Earth. You say, Steve, why do you draw the earth as a circle? Well, I believe in a flat earth. Well, I'm sorry. But the Bible says, he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, right? On the circle of the earth. So I draw the earth as a circle. Now, if heaven represents God and the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think the earth represents? Well, let me give you an answer here. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, right? Okay. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Interesting. The earth represents man. But not only that, 1 Corinthians 15:48, the Bible, or Paul takes it upon himself to add this to the mix. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Not only does the earth represent man, but the earth represents you. You and you and you. Right? Listen, if you're saved, the Bible says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right now, this is the image of the earthy. You see? I'm not making this up. This is Bible what I'm teaching you here. Okay? So we bear the image, but if you're saved, you will bear the image of the heavenly. You will. Okay? And lastly, I'll say, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Which leads me to my next thing that I got to say. And I got to say it. And it might be controversial. I don't know. We'll see. But just hear me out. I believe that when God created the heaven, that it was a completed creation. Anybody disagree with that? Do you think God would make the place where he resides in all his beauty and glory halfway or partway or incomplete? I don't think so. That's just my opinion. But I believe that when God created the heaven, meaning it was finished, it was perfect, it was beautiful in every way imaginable. It's where God dwelt. It was inhabited. It had life. It was finished. And I believe that God, when God created the heaven, he also created the earth as a complete creation. Okay? Now you say, are you saying that God created the earth and the earth was alive and inhabited and it was complete before Adam and Eve? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'll tell you, I can't take a ton of time talking about it, but I'll give you at least a few references of why I believe this, okay? Now, the first reference is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now, if you're a Bible believer, this will test you if you're a Bible believer or not. I mean, it really will. You a Bible believer? Okay. The Bible says, and God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Something's here before Adam and Eve. Replenish means to fill again. You say, well, I don't know about that. I think it just means to fill. No, God knows the difference between the word fill and the word replenish. Because he uses the word fill in Genesis 1:22. It says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. God knows the word fill, but he uses the same words and the same verbiage to Adam and Eve as he did to Noah and to his sons after he destroyed everything that had breath. He said in Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay. You say, is that your only reasoning why you think the earth was alive and inhabited and a completed creation is just because of those verses? Oh, no. Oh, no. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And look at verse 21. Nobody really taught me some of these verses here. I just kind of stumbled across them I was like, huh, interesting. Isaiah 40, and look at verse 21. Every word of God is pure, right? Okay, every word is important here. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the what?
Beginning.
From the beginning. In the beginning, God created. We're talking about this time right here. See that? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the what? The foundation of the earth. Right here. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the what? The inhabitants thereof. You say, well, that could be Adam and Eve, and that's true. It could be Adam and Eve and their descendants. But after he says the inhabitants, he says, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. That happens after. That happens after this. That happens after the earth was without form and void. Do you see what I'm saying? How can there be inhabitants before God stretcheth out the heavens before Adam? If this is in chronological order, which I don't know 100% it is, that tells me the earth was alive. Last one I want you to see, Job chapter 38 and verse 4. Quickly, Job 38:4. God says, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? It's talking about the foundation when the earth was created. It says, watch it, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars were there when God laid the foundation of the earth. You see that? This earth was inhabited, and the angels, or the sons of God, shouted for joy. This was a beautiful, they were like amazed at what God did when he laid the foundation of the earth. They were there. Okay? Folks, I believe that the earth was alive. And there's a reason why he said that, and I don't want to get too far off topic, because we're looking at the gospel in creation, okay? But let me tell you something. If the earth was alive at this point, that teaches me something about myself and about you. Because if God created man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. And man became a what? Living soul. That means when you were born, when you breathed life, you were also a living soul. Do you know Paul said that I was alive without the law once? But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, little children, when they're born into this world, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know what they are? They are alive unto God. And if something were to happen to that little child, 2, 3, 4 years old, God was with them, just like here. And God was over them. And if they were to die, the Lord be right there to take them. To be with him where he is. That's a Bible doctrine right here. This is the Bible doctrine here. Paul says, because the law worketh wrath, watch it, for where no law is, there is no transgression. You know, when a child when a child is young, they don't understand the law. They don't understand sin or transgression. They're innocent in God's eyes. Paul says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." But watch it. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. God will not impute sin to the little child because they're innocent. Amen. And all this, you say, "Steve, you seem frustrated." I am. I'm frustrated at the lies of religion. Talking about you need to baptize the little baby and the godmother and the godfather and all this nonsense. Listen, the child is innocent whether that baby's baptized or not. If that baby grew up in a Muslim family or anything, and that child passes away, it's innocent in God's eyes. And then we're going to get to heaven one day, and there's going to be millions upon billions of little children there, by the grace of God, are there, because they were alive unto God and they were innocent. Okay? But something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. A line is drawn. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. That's a completed thought, a completed sentence, a completed thing. But something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And I say, it's a red line. It's a red line. Something happened catastrophically between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And while you get there, while you go there, the Bible says that the earth, here's the earth again, still represents you. Okay? The Bible says, "And the earth was without form." It was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Something happened to the earth, folks. Something bad happened here. You say, what happened? I believe it's described in 2 Peter chapter 3. Follow with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Who's a scoffer? Somebody says, "I don't care about the Bible, I don't care about God, I don't care about the Word of God." They scoff at it, walking after their own lusts. All they care about is what am I getting next? What's in it for me? That's sin. And it says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." See that thing? From this time. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth," watch it, "standing out of the water and in the water, and the world that then was perished." This is water. This is the deep. And the Bible says, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep." Folks, this first earth perished. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
That's what it says. This first earth perished. It perished. "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." But watch it. But the heavens and the earth, which are what? Now. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That gives us a clue. The same word. Perdition. That's sin, folks. Ungodly. The world of the ungodly. And judgment. Judgment. Something happened here, folks. The world of the ungodly and sinners were judged. And now the earth, as the Bible says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the earth that then was perished. See that thing? Now, if this earth represents you, and you, and you, this earth represented you, then that means there's some time in your life sin came to you and tempted you, and you sinned against God, and you knew full well what you were doing too. You know, I think of myself when I first stole from the store. And I'll tell you, my hands were shaking like that when I took what I took. I was scared. I was nervous. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew it was evil. You know, the first time you say that real dirty word, you know, that real dirty word because you want to look cool or something. And you go, oh, I can't believe I said that. In your mind, you know, you're like, boy, you feel all weird and dirty, and you know you sinned. You know you sinned. That day you looked at that dirty picture. That day that you looked and you lusted and all this stuff, you did, you sinned against God. And you know what? Something catastrophic happened to you, and you might not even know it. You know what happened to you? All of a sudden, you're without form. You say, what does it mean to be without form? You know, I read that passage so many times. And I bring my ball here. This is a kid's ball, but I always thought when I read through the Bible, it says, well, and the earth was without form and void and darkness. And I thought, well, the earth is like a ball, right? And it was out without form. That means it was kind of, it wasn't a circle. It wasn't a ball anymore. It was like a glob of goo. It didn't have the form that it should, and it was like a glob of mist floating through space. That's what I thought, you know. I mean, that's reasonable, right? It was without form. It didn't look like a ball anymore. Is that what it's saying? Folks, that's private interpretation, okay? I'm just saying. Because you say, what does it mean to be without form? Well, the Bible tells us right here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If it's without form, it's without life. It's without life. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Well, this earth is without form. It's without life. Genesis 2:19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. It's talking about life. This earth is dead. This earth is dead. And you know what that means for you? When you sin against God and you do the work of the ungodly, something happens to you. God says to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Goes the same for you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do you know when you sin against God, you die? You know, now Adam didn't keel over the day he ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't keel over. But Adam died that day. Remember, the Bible says you're a body, soul, and spirit. Adam's spirit died. And it changed him. And he was different. And he was dead spiritually to God. And it wasn't but 900 and some years later that he physically died. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. You know why you're going to die? It's not because you don't take the vitamins and all the stuff. That maybe help or prolong it a little bit. I don't know, but it's mostly a gimmick. You die because of your sin. You die because of your sin. Now, he says, Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, about the saved people in Ephesus, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. It says, Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, for the wages of sin is death." And that's why you must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Right here. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Why? Because you're dead spiritually, and you will die physically too. Without form. Now, it doesn't just say that the earth was without form. It says it was void. It was void. You say, well, void, if you look up in the old Webster's 1828 dictionary, it does say, definition is empty, without inhabitants, or life. Genesis 1. Well, we already know that, right? But it says, also it says, having no legal or binding force, null and void. Not effectual to bind parties, or to convey or support a right. Not sufficient to produce its effect. It's void. It's void. You say, what does this teach me? That means that after you die, because of your sin and you die, there's nothing that you can do to redeem yourself. You know, if I had a check and I wrote on it $100, and I went to the bank, but before I went to the teller, I wrote on it void, and I went to the teller and I says, "Can you cash this? Because I want $100." He said, "We can't cash that. That check is void." So it doesn't matter what you do or how your good works or your religion or your communion or any of your junk can't do nothing to save or help save yourself. You know why? Because you're void. You're void. The Bible says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Paul says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? It's void. Can't do it. Paul says, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Because there's nothing you can do. You're void. "This only would I learn of you," Paul said, "received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" By the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. It says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And lastly, it says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, this is you. This was me. Now, nextly, darkness. Darkness. You know, if you've never been saved, whether you know it or not, you're in darkness. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. If you don't care about God or care about salvation or care about where you're going when you die, and you don't give two flips about any of this, it just proves the Bible's true again, that the devil has blinded your eyes, that you can't see it. You can't see it, even though it's right in front of you. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You know, to a Christian, Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Paul says unbelievers are in darkness, right there. Now, lastly, I'll say this, that the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You know, I want to say this, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, what's repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a change of thought. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. You're going this way? Stop. Think. And go to Him. Amen. That's repentance. Jesus Christ says, Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Listen, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't be like Peter said in 2 Peter 2:12, but these as natural brute beasts, he says, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You don't think you have a problem with sin? You're going to perish in your own corruption. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Listen, listen, listen. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you saved? Amen. Have you been saved? Yeah. Not talking about religion here. Are you saved? That's the question. Now, folks, I'll grant you, this is pretty grim here. This is pretty hopeless. If this is us, if this represents man after he sins, this looks like a hopeless situation. But I'm thankful it's not hopeless. Amen. It's not hopeless, because there's another line that's got to be drawn and got to be passed. Every one of you passed the red line. You've crossed the red line. That's you went to already. But this is the blue line. All right? And I'm so glad for this. Let me write with blue while I'm on blue. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Folks, if anything's going to happen, where you're going to come out of this, where you're going to be made alive again, where you're going to come out of darkness and have eternal life and never perish, you're going to have to trust in what God did for you. God has to move on your behalf. Okay? You cannot do it because of this. God has to do it for you. And that's why we know the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, I'm glad God moved on my behalf when it was hopeless and helpless.
Amen?
Amen. Amen? So God moved. You know, scarcely for a righteous man one would even dare to die. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You got to trust in what God did to save you. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about communion or water baptism. I'm talking about you receiving a living God and ask him to save you. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You got to trust what God moved. That's not all what it says. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. You know, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to go by what God said. You have to quit trusting tradition and a bunch of junk and start going by what the Bible says. Right? Amen. You can't go by tradition. You know, well, my mom and my grandma always thought, if it's not in the Bible, why believe in the Mass and transubstantiation and the Eucharist? And none of those things are even in the Bible.
Amen.
The words aren't even in there. Why would you trust something like that? Well, baby baptism. You think baby baptism is even in the Bible? It's not even in there. You need to trust in what God said. Here's what God said. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You got to go by what the Scripture says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all about the Scripture and what the Scripture says. Listen, Jesus Christ said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Is that simple enough for you?
Amen.
Trust what God said. If you come to him as a lost sinner and ask him to save you and to forgive you, and you don't want to go to hell when you die, you want to be saved, he said he would.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. You got to go by what God says in the Scriptures. So the Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what that light represents. That light represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 9:5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, what? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. And Jesus finally, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, what? Cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're rotten God. I came to the light August 2nd of 1992.
Amen.
Trusting in what he did to save me. Trusting on the scriptures. The Bible says, for Christ died for our sins according to the what? The scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the what? The scriptures. That's what I trusted the scriptures. And Jesus says that I have the light of life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, once this happens in your life, something happens over here. I know I'm going long, so bear with me here. The earth changes again. Oh, color it green. It's the earth. Still you. Still me. I got saved. I got saved right there. Now look at this. Whoop. Oh yeah, here. Now watch this. And it says in Genesis 1:4, and God divided... is a blessing. And God divided the light from the darkness. Go like that. And go like this. And this is still water, the deep. And this is water, the deep. He said that he divided the light, or the divided the light from the darkness. You know, once you get saved, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, but ye brethren, he's talking to saved people, he said, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Is that clear? If you're saved, you're no longer in darkness. He says, brethren, he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Okay, we got it right here. Firmament. He says, and God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now, this is the blessing of this, folks. Remember the gospel and creation right here. Now, this is you're under the wrath of God, but once you get saved, this goes like this. And you're no longer under the wrath of God. You see that thing? Okay, so you're not no longer under all this. You're saved. You're no longer in darkness. You're in the light. And you're, of what everything I can read, you're now in the firmament. And then I got thinking, what's the root word of this? Firm. And immediately I thought of Psalms where it says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, you know, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Listen, when you get saved, you're on a rock. There's nothing, you can never be unsaved again. You're eternally secure once you're in Christ. You're in the firmament. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're no longer under the wrath of God. God separated, divided the waters from the waters. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. In creation. But there's one more thing, and I'll be done. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Now, this massive body of water of the wrath of God is moved off the earth. There's some water still there, it looks like. "And the dry land appeared, and those waters gathered together, and he called them seas. And then it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Do you know you can't bear any fruit for God when you're lost? But once you're saved, and the wrath of God is off you, and you're in the light, the earth started bringing forth fruit. But only until this point. That means when you're saved, now you can actually do something for God and it's not void. You can work for God. You can be a witness for God. You can help minister to folks. You can give of your time. You can give of your money. You can do all kinds of things to bear fruit for him. But it's only showed after this. Now, folks, I don't know if everyone in this room is saved or not. I highly doubt it, but I don't know. But if you're not, if you can't look back at your life and there was a time where you know, you can say, "I knew I was lost. I knew I'd sinned against God, and I came to Jesus Christ the best way I knew how, and I asked him to save me." And if you can't look back at your life and see that, you need to do that. You need to make sure today. The Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't put it off. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you are saved, I hope this was interesting to you. And, you know, typology is all through the Bible. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham and Isaac, Noah, the ark, all these things are types, and all these, so many good messages. But the gospel is, even from the beginning, God had this in his heart. And it shows this way. And that's it. Well, I think I kept you way too long, so we're going to not sing, but we're going to close in a word of prayer. And our Heavenly Father,